I'd like you to try to imagine for yourself just a moment what would be for you an ideal landscape. Maybe that's a rural setting. You have rolling hills, lush pastures, and farmhouses dotting the scene. Or maybe you kind of prefer an urban center, modern high-rises, and kind of that sea of people going down the walkway, and even kind of some of those most up-to-date and latest artistic culture on every corner. Or maybe you're kind of that beach life kind of person. You love the sand and the water, kind of that laid-back lifestyle, worry-free with a fruity drink and an umbrella. Is this your vision of the good life? There's been lots of versions, ideas about what the good life looks like throughout history. Really, pretty much everywhere, it's almost always included ideas of pleasure and power. If we think back in history, the Greeks and the Romans really prized their political community. And East Asian cultures have really extended that idea into their large families. And Native Americans here in our own country, years past sought that deep connection with land and nature. Now, each of these kind of has their place in what it means to live a flourishing life in this world. But is there a biblical notion of what the good life is? Something more than just living where you want and being with the people that you love. I think we often stress, and rightfully so, our salvation from sin. But is there also a positive vision of life to offer? Does Christianity say something more than not getting the punishment we deserve? I think Psalm 1 says a resounding yes to that question. That following Christ is the good life. Following Christ is the good life. Now, not just here in Psalm 1, but really the entire Psalter kind of has this purpose. It's a God-soaked, worship-centered view of life. Those praise psalms are really the vision of a good life when we are living in plenty. And then those lamentations, those songs of sadness, are the good life even during times of suffering. And the Psalter has a pretty even mix of both. And if anything, it kind of lends and leans towards that idea of suffering. And notice even here in the first psalm, this is not a picture of comfort and ease, but one of delight, one of prospering with little or with much, in riches or in poverty, in times of affluence and even in times of hardship. Psalm 1 says that no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, following Christ is the good life. Verse 1 starts off with that famous phrase, blessed is the man. And it's interesting that it's blessed here. This is not just being happy. I think when we think of happiness, usually images that come to our minds is, you know, good times. This is something that really is only true most of the time for a very fortunate few. But blessing describes a status and an experience and a situation of goodness. When I hear blessing, the first thing my mind goes back to is creation. When God blessed things, he blessed marriage. He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And then he blessed the Sabbath day when he tells us to rest and worship. Now, both of those things are not always happy, but they are always a blessing. They are always good for us. So when it says, blessed is the man, maybe what we can think here is, this is the good life. But notice how the psalm starts, by telling us what the good life is not. It is not walking in the counsel of the wicked. It is not sitting in the way of sinners, and it is not standing in the way of sinners, and it is not sitting in the way of scoffers. Notice kind of the formula that's there. You have this activity, this kind of influence on you, plus evil, and then says, don't do that. So is this really that simple? Don't go to the bad guys for life advice. I think there's a lot more to it than just that, if we can kind of see a contrast between verse 1 and verse 2. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I think when we hear now what the positive notion of the good life is, we have to kind of go back and almost reread all of verse 1. The blessed man, the good life, finds no delight in following evil because his delight is in God's law. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not the first thing I think of usually when someone says, what's your delight? How many of you, I wonder, get a great joy out of hearing that the IRS has listed some new legislation? Or you start jumping for joy anytime there's a new traffic law that comes out. I think the problem is here is we forget that there's a fundamental difference, by the way, we think about kind of laws in our common society, in our world today, and what law was in the Bible. For us, laws are codes and ordinances, kind of thoughts that are written down on a page somewhere else in City Hall. But in the Bible, God's law is instruction. It's God's direction. It's the guidance that he gives his people. Now, this does not in any way mean that God's law is any less serious. There's no mention here of having more wiggle room in biblical law. But it is less abstract and more concrete. It's less theoretical and much more personal. This is the instruction of the Lord himself to his people. So really, the good life then is learning to follow God. The blessed man's source of joy and delight is in the Lord teaching him. Now, if this is true, the blessed man will seek and he will yearn for God's instructions. It says he will meditate on it. And that word meditate there means kind of to mutter, to chant it, to speak it to yourself over and over again. I think of maybe someone who's trying to memorize a speech and they just kind of walk throughout the day saying it to themselves under their breath over and over. Even how maybe an actor would go about memorizing their lines for a new role. They're trying to internalize it. They're trying to get those words deep down in their bones. Now, this type of meditation is kind of the opposite of the meditation that maybe you might hear in some sort of mysticism or New Age descriptions where you're always just trying to empty your mind, trying to get things away from you and be empty. Christian meditation is the opposite. We're trying to fill our minds, but we're trying to fill them with God's instructions. Even more, we have here a description of what the frequency of this meditation should be. Day and night. These are the bookends to our lives, the bookend to each day. With the rising of the sun all the way till its setting, all day long. Continuously, we should be meditating on the law of God and taking delight in his instruction, that he would guide us and lead us as his people. This constant meditation, I think, helps us understand the metaphor that then comes out in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Just like a tree draws its life from this water, the blessed man draws his life from God's revelation, from God's instruction. A healthy tree here is one that bears fruit, one that always has crisp, green leaves that are never falling and never withering. This kind of helps us understand the metaphor, doesn't it? It says it in the next line. He prospers in all that he does. When I hear that, I think, really? He prospers in everything? Is this one of those health and wealth promises the pastor told me to watch out for? Well, remember what God's law is. Remember, it is God's law that is this man's delight. This is a definite promise. If you are seeking the Lord by meditating on his law and by planting yourself near his instruction, if your heart's desire is to know the Lord, he will absolutely, no doubt about it, give himself to you and give you success in that always. This is not a promise to run away from, but one to embrace when we understand what God's law actually means and what it means to delight in it. But that really shows us then another contrast between the blessed man and the wicked man. We kind of have this back and forth throughout the psalm, the positive and the negative. Well, the wicked man is not planted by streams of water. His roots do not run deep. He is not fed on God's law. So what is he? He's like chaff. He's kind of like that leftovers from wheat. We think maybe more around here, we're more accustomed to cornfields, kind of those leftover stalks in the fall after the harvesting is done that kind of, you know, blow across the road on an autumn morning. Well, those things are worthless. They're all dried out and they're easily brushed off. And what it says here is that the wind just blows them away and they're gone. The wicked man has no foundation. And that complete lack of any bedrock is actually the cause of his final end. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The wicked man will not stand. He will not endure God's judgment, either now or in eternity. Now, when lean years come, when disaster strikes, those who are not deeply rooted in God's teaching will not withstand the pain and the agony that this life can bring. And even worse, and even sadder, they will not be able to stand before God on judgment day. Their evil and their wicked ways will condemn them. And I think, for me, that makes the second half of this verse even scarier. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Consider the implication here. These people want to stand in the congregation of the righteous. This means that the wicked in Psalm 1 are not just pagans, not just atheists. They're confessing believers, but ones who do not delight in God's law. These are people who claim to be Christians, but are hearers only and not doers. They could even be church members, but those who throughout their life fail to ever meditate on the Lord's instruction. Now, seeing the righteous and the wicked defined this way can either be profoundly comforting or intensely terrifying. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So how do you know which one you are? Well, do you reject the counsel of the wicked and the way of sinners and the seat of scoffers? Do you delight in the law of God? Do you meditate on it all day? Are you rooted in God's teaching? Then the Lord knows your way. You are a blessed man, and you are living the good life. But if you follow the advice of the wicked, if you walk with sinners and you sit with scoffers, if you find no joy in God's instructions and barely ever even consider it, if your mind is tossed to and fro by the world, then the Lord does not know your way, and it will perish. You are not a blessed man, and you are not living the good life. Now, you might be thinking at this point, he has not paid off on that main idea at the beginning. I said following Christ is the good life. And maybe at this point we could say generically he showed us, yeah, following God's law is good for us. How does he get to Christ? Well, think about the way this man in the psalm is described, the ideal blessed man here. Maybe it kind of reminds us a little bit of Abraham. You can see Moses here and there. Parts of it kind of describe the life of the Apostle Paul. See a glimpse every now and then of our heroes from church history, maybe just a tidbit of ourselves from time to time. But really, does this description fit anyone to the T other than the Lord Jesus himself? Now, I don't think the psalm writer had some sort of grand vision of Jesus and then he wrote this song. But I think he understood humanity. He understood scripture, and he understood how God has spoken of himself enough that he can paint this picture of the perfect model blessed man. And that is exactly who Jesus is. Consider Jesus' relationship with God's law in those first two verses. Who never listened to the wicked's advice? Who never stood in the sinner's path? Who never sought in the scoffer's seat? Of course, only Christ himself. No man ever had more joy. No man ever took more delight in God's law. No man ever personally internalized his instruction more than the one who said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And remember the nature of the law. This is not some impersonal set of rules out there just to be obeyed. The law is the expression of God's heart. It's what he cares about. It's his priorities to guide us as we live. And that's what Christ followed, because Christ loved God. I think sometimes we often fall into this picture of Jesus' life and his ministry where we think he kind of has this superpower of self-control, where he kind of begrudgingly obeys, never really giving into temptation because he knows he has to live this perfect life to save us. We really need to reject that idea of the Lord from our heads. Jesus loved obeying God's law. He delighted every day in the Lord's instruction. Maybe sometime sit down and read Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's 176 verses praising the beauty and the glory of God's law. When I read it, I like to think of this as a prayer that Jesus is praying to the Father. Him pouring out his love for the Father's instruction to him. And since Christ is the epitome of this blessed man in verse 1, that means he himself is kind of the living embodiment of that tree planted by the water in verse 3. And remember, a healthy tree bears fruit. It prospers in all that it does. This is a perfect picture of the blessed man, even in his suffering. Remember that the Lord was a man of sorrows. And even then, he was the perfect blessed man. His suffering was actually his success. He prospered in everything that he did, especially his pain. And he bore fruit even when his work was frustrated. Jesus' roots stretch wide, and they continuously drew life from God's word and blessing for himself. Again, this is not just some sort of picture. This is not just a metaphor that the psalmist is trying to make for a theological point. I think he's trying to tell us to look out and see how God's teaching about who Jesus is built into the very fabric of creation. We need to rethink the entire purpose, the entire meaning of every tree that we see around us. At the fundamental level, every tree exists to teach us who Jesus is. In eternity past, even before the first plant came up from the ground, the Lord had already determined to send his son. And then he created trees, and he spread them throughout the world as a testimony to who Jesus would be. So as we go throughout our days, even especially in the fall time, as we marvel at the beautiful colors, or maybe in the next few months as the leaves start to come out again and we're walking through the woods and we're marveling at the beauty of what God has made in a gigantic oak tree or the elegance of a willow, consider for a moment what each one of these different trees reveals about who Jesus is. So if Jesus is this blessed man, and if he is the tree by the waters, means he's also the opposite of everything the wicked man is. He can and he did endure the judgment. Even more, he bore that punishment and that judgment for his people. And he triumphed through that judgment when he rose again. He doesn't just stand in the congregation of the righteous. He's the very center of that congregation. All of the righteous people are circling around him. They congregate around their Savior. His righteous way is intimately and supremely known by God. In fact, he tells us himself that he is that way. To follow God's commands, to to obey the Lord's instructions, to know and to meditate and to delight in God's law, is to walk the path and to follow Jesus. Now, at this point, it's kind of tempting for us to say, okay, Jesus did it all for me. He is the blessed man. There's nothing left for me to do, and pack up and go home. Now, there is a sense, a real sense, in which that is true. Christ lived the good life for us. But over and over and over again, we are told in the Bible that we are blessed when we follow him. We read Jesus' sermon describing the good life here, and he calls his disciples to live it. They became blessed men by following him. He became a blessed man so that we could follow after him and ourselves become blessed as well. So, three ways to follow Jesus and to be blessed. First, we must follow Jesus and delight in God's law. I think at this point, reading the Bible is not enough. Theology is not enough. Meditation is what leads to the law and all of Scripture becoming the foundation of our lives. This is not just, we need to stop thinking about the Bible as just kind of an intellectual starting point. Not just the basis of our thinking, but really the bedrock of our very being. It's so deep inside of us, it becomes part of who you are as a person. There's a reason when we memorize something, we say that we know it by our hearts. And I think maybe the perfect place to start is right here in Psalm 1. Repeat it, chant it, murmur it under your breath as you're going throughout the day. Better yet, the Psalms are songs. They're meant to be sung. So sing it. And not in just a few minutes here, we're going to sing a wonderful congregational version of it. Memorize that psalm. Or find another word-for-word song where you're able to follow along with it. So as you're muttering and as you're singing it, it will become kind of like the script, the operating system for your day. You will encounter all of life through the categories of the righteous and the wicked man. And when God's instructions and really the entire rest of Scripture shape how you understand and how you experience and how you feel about the world, then you will be delighting in the law of the Lord and living the good life. Second, like Jesus, the blessed man always prospers. Now, I have no secret prayer here to guarantee your financial success. I have no special study method that will promise you all A's. What I have is a call to shift your priorities and your goals. Jesus, as the tree, was always successful. Remember, his leaf never withered because his goal was to bear fruit. That's what trees naturally do. On sunny days and on rainy days, in summer and in winter. These are all parts of the natural system that causes a tree to bear its fruit. This is why it's so important to remember that blessing is not happiness. Blessing is not riches. If your purpose, if your first priority in every situation of suffering, in any circumstance of pain, is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become more like this blessed man, to be shaped to be like Jesus, God guarantees that you will always bear fruit. If all your friends are getting great jobs and getting married and everything on your five-year plan seems to have evaporated, prioritize patience and submission. And the Lord will promise to give you that fruit. If you're lonely, and the people in your life that claim to love you the most have forgotten about you or abandoned you, commit yourself to finding your satisfaction in God's presence. Never, ever miss a chance to talk to him or to hear him speak to you. Then you will prosper in all that you do, and you will be living the good life. Third, to be blessed, we must walk the path that Jesus walked. Verse 6 tells us here that there are two things about the blessed man's way. First, it is righteous, and God knows it. Notice there's no mention that this is going to be an easy path. There's no hint that it's going to always be comfortable. But does that even matter? Should that even matter to us? This is the blessed way. This is the path to the good life. This is the way that is right in God's eyes. I think maybe most comforting, this is the way that is known by the Lord. If you've ever gone through some of those difficulties, some of those experience of suffering I was just describing, wasn't your desire to be known and to be known by God? Weren't you yearning to be loved and longing to be with someone? Isn't that what we want in hard times and in the good? To walk through it with Jesus. So yes, there is a path that God's eyes are eternally fixed upon, one that he never turns away from. It is a narrow road, but it is well trodden. There are ascents to high peaks, and there are drops down into dark valleys. Parts of the trail are smooth and paved, but most of them are rocky and uneven. And every now and then you're going to come to a section where you have to crawl on all fours over fallen trees and boulders. The path goes through deserts where you don't know when the next oasis will come, and forests where it seems like the rain will never end. It is a long and arduous journey, but it is the righteous road. It is the road that God knows. It is the way of the blessed man, because it is the way that Jesus walked. And following Jesus is the good life. Let's pray. Almighty.